Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 15 through 30. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself and do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you put your words in the mouths of your prophets. And we know, Lord, that these words which we have read today from your scriptures, that they also are your words. And so we pray, Lord, that you will use these words to enable us to know, obey, and submit to your will, even as the angels do in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage for today contains John's third major discourse in the Gospel according to John. The first discourse is in John chapter 3, where Jesus explains the new birth to Nicodemus. The second discourse is in John chapter 4, where Jesus explains the water of life to the Samaritan woman at the well. And in this third discourse, here in John chapter 5, Jesus explains his unique relationship with God the Father. And this is one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. What I want to do on this Lord's Day is first to review the background leading up to this discourse, and then we will begin looking some at the discourse itself. Now, we earlier looked at the beginning of John chapter 5, where we read about Jesus healing the man beside the pool with five porches. That miracle was both astonishing and obviously a genuine miracle. As you might remember, the man had been afflicted for 38 years, afflicted with an affliction which seriously limited his ability to walk. And Jesus healed this man instantaneously. Jesus healed this man completely. The nature of the infirmity combined with the nature of the healing testified that this was an indisputable supernatural miracle. Jesus, as you might remember, healed the man by commanding him to arise, take up his bed, and walk. Now, Jesus did this on the Jewish Sabbath, but none of what Jesus did was contrary to the law of Moses as properly understood. Yet it was contrary to the religious traditions of that day. It was contrary to those traditions to heal on the Sabbath. And it was also contrary to those traditions to pick up something bigger than a dried fig and carry it from one place to another place. And it was also contrary, according to those traditions, to walk on the Sabbath further than what was called a Sabbath day's journey. Now, when some of the Jewish religious authorities confirmed that Jesus was the one who had healed this lame man and had commanded him to take up his bed and walk, when they confirmed this, they confronted Jesus and they accused him of violating their traditions. Again, we see that unless one is born again, he cannot see and enter the kingdom of God, as was the case with these people. You see, Jesus had performed this astounding miracle, and all these people could see was this violation of their tradition. They seemed never to have thought of questioning instead their tradition rather than questioning Jesus. Now, what followed is Jesus' response to this misguided accusation. Jesus could have responded by pointing out that he had broken not the law of God, but their traditions. And then by critiquing their traditions for what they were, as distortions of God's law. Jesus could have responded that way, but he did not. Instead, Jesus responded by pointing out his special and unique relationship with God the Father. Jesus informed these critics that he and God were in such a close relationship that they could not criticize him without in the process criticizing God. Now let me mention this, that not long after this event, in Jerusalem, Jesus was again criticized for breaking the Sabbath after he returned to Galilee. Now, this other time, the complaint was that Jesus' disciples were breaking off and eating some heads of grain as they walked through a grain field on the Sabbath. Now, what the disciples were doing did not violate anything in the law of Moses. But again, it was contrary to the traditions of the Jews at that time. And again, on this occasion, Jesus did not respond by critiquing the traditions. He responded this time, by identifying himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. I think that in both of these cases, Jesus was laying the groundwork for the change in Sabbath observance after the resurrected Jesus ascended up into heaven and then poured out the Holy Spirit in New Covenant fullness on the day of Pentecost. The Jewish Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week, on Saturday. But the Christian Sabbath is on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day called the Lord's Day, the day of the week upon which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the beginning of God's new creation. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus had the authority to make such a change through his apostles. Now, in our passage for today, Jesus gives his defense for healing on the Jewish Sabbath in verse 17. And let me read that verse for you. This was his answer to their accusation. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, in order to understand what follows, we need to analyze these words carefully. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Also, remember that Jesus had just healed a man, and Jesus' critics regarded that healing as a work that violated the Sabbath rest. And so, in defense of himself, Jesus pointed out that God has been continuously working even on the Jewish Sabbath. Yes, God worked for 6 days in creating the earth, and then God rested on the seventh day. Yet God rested only from his work of creation, which he had completed. God had to continue even on the seventh day his work of providence, the work by which God upholds the whole of creation and sustains its laws and governs its history. If God were to cease at any time his works of providence, then all life would perish and all material existence would implode and disintegrate. You see, God has to keep on working. For in God we live and move and have our being. Now, in addition, since Adam fell into sin, God also has to do the work of redemption without ceasing. God does not stop on the Jewish Sabbath forgiving those who come to him with repentant faith. Jesus' first point is that God is always doing work, including on the Jewish Sabbath. And then Jesus said that he too is working on the Sabbath. And why? Well, because God is his Father. Now, Jesus is here claiming that his special relationship with God justifies his working on the Sabbath just as the Father works on the Sabbath. Now, what sort of relationship does Jesus have to have with the Heavenly Father for this to justify his doing a work of healing on the Jewish Sabbath? You know, every human can call himself a son of God by creation. God created Adam and Eve in God's own image, and in this limited sense, they and all their descendants are sons of God. Yet sonship by creation, that does not give anyone authorization to work on the Jewish Sabbath after the example of God the Father. Also, the Jews could say that they were sons of God by adoption. In the book of Exodus, God told Moses to say to the Egyptian Pharaoh, "Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." God said, "Israel is my son." That's sonship by adoption. Yet sonship by adoption does not give anyone authorization to work on the Jewish Sabbath after the example of the Heavenly Father. So in what sense then was Jesus the Son of God, such that he was authorized to work on the Jewish Sabbath after the example of the Heavenly Father? The answer is that Jesus was the Son of God, not just by creation, not just by adoption, but by nature. The Son of God by nature. And this is the most common sort of sonship that there is. I am the Son of my Father. My Father is a human being, and so I am a human being. As a natural son of my Father, I have the same nature that he has. Now, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. And so Jesus has the same nature that God has. And that means that Jesus is fully God. Yet there is a difference between my having the same nature as my biological father and Jesus having the same nature as his heavenly father. I have the same kind of nature as my father has, but not the exact same nature. I have a human nature and my father has a human nature, but for example, I am taller than my father. Our human natures are not totally identical. And even if we were clones, even if our human natures had totally identical attributes, I mean, I'm saying we're exactly the same height, exactly the same weight, exactly the same eye color, exactly the same IQ, exactly the same preferences, and so on and so on. Even if our human natures had totally identical attributes, even so, my human nature and my father's human nature are not numerically one human nature. We each have our own individual nature, that a nature that is by category a human nature, but it's not the same identical numerically one nature that someone else has. Yet if Jesus and his heavenly Father had the same nature in that sense. In other words, Jesus had a divine nature, the Father has a divine nature, but it's not numerically one nature, it's generic natures, two instances of the same type of nature. If that's the way Jesus and his heavenly Father had the same nature, then there would be two gods. Not one God, but two gods. And that's not possible, because there is only one God. And so that means that there is only one divine nature. And that means that Jesus' divine nature and the nature of God the Father are numerically one nature. Thus, there is one divine mind. There is one divine will. There is one divine heart. Jesus, in his divinity, lives his personal divine existence through this one divine nature, and so does the Heavenly Father. And the same is true for God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Son of God by nature, and this means that Jesus in his divinity does the same works as God the Father does. All three persons of the Godhead live a personal existence through this same numerically one divine nature. And that means that they all three are one in substance and equal in power and glory. Not one of the three is any more or any less divine than either of the other two. So they all three work together in the work of creation. And they all three are now working together in the works of providence and redemption. They all three work through the one divine nature, but in distinctive ways, as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. The Father initiates the works and works through the Son and in the Spirit. Yet they are all three fully God. And they are all three equal in power and glory. So Jesus in his divinity is working just as the Father is working. All three members of the Godhead are constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doing the works of providence and redemption. Now, of course, Jesus made this statement in his humanity. But that is not unusual. Sometimes Jesus in his humanity will make a statement that is obviously referring to his human experience, a statement such as, "I thirst." Yet at other times, Jesus in his humanity will make a statement that obviously refers to Jesus' divine experience, a statement such as, "Before Abraham was, I am," John chapter 8, verse 58. Think about what he said there. Jesus' human nature was created in the womb of the Virgin Mary about 2,000 years after the life of Abraham. But Jesus in his divinity has been around from eternity past. So Jesus in his humanity can make a statement about himself that is true only when you take into account his total existence as God incarnate. His existence as both Jesus in his humanity and Jesus in his deity. So Jesus in his humanity can say that he is doing the works of his Father and refer to upholding the world together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or that could be translated, in him all things hold together. Jesus is doing that work right now. Now there is a second sense in which Jesus, in his humanity, could put his work in a category with the work that God the Father is doing. God sent his only begotten divine Son into the world to become flesh, to take to himself a complete human nature, and to do works of redemption through that human nature. Now, when Jesus does these works in his humanity, working through his human nature, Jesus is still doing these works as a divine person. Jesus in his humanity is a divine person living a human life through a complete human nature. Now, when the divine Son is living a personal experience through that human nature, he is thinking through a human mind. He's emoting with a human heart. And he's willing through a human will. And in his human experience, Jesus is voluntarily submitting to his heavenly Father through Jesus' human will. Now, in Jesus' divine experience, there is no submission to another because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are, as I said, one in substance, equal in power and glory. No submission there to one another. They're all equal. Yet Jesus, in his human experience, does submit to the will of his heavenly Father. And since the members of the Godhead always work together, never in isolation, when Jesus, in his humanity, is submitting to God the Father, Jesus, in his humanity, is also submitting to God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. We can say that Jesus in his humanity submits to Jesus in his divinity. And that would be a true statement. Now, when Jesus in his humanity healed that lame man by the pool and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was doing the work of his Father in heaven. Jesus did that work as the Messianic Son, anointed with the Spirit beyond measure. And Jesus had just as much right to do that work on the Jewish Sabbath as God the Father has a right to uphold the world on the Jewish Sabbath. Now, the Jews understood Jesus' statement about working to be a claim of equality with God. Now, if anyone else had said that, it would be blasphemy. They understood what he meant. He was claiming to be equal with God. You know, to put a stop to that, you know, based on that understanding, they were trying all the more to kill him. To put a stop to that, all Jesus had to do was to explain that they had misunderstood him. But Jesus did not do that because they hadn't misunderstood him. What Jesus did was to make it even clearer that they had understood him correctly. Now today we'll look at just a few more of Jesus' statements in our passage, statements that clarify what he meant when he called God his Father. Verse 19 of our text, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Now this statement is certainly true of Jesus in his divinity. No member of the Godhead ever acts independently of the other two members of the Godhead. All three members act together, thinking through the one divine mind, emoting through the one divine heart, willing through the one divine will. Yet each acts in his own distinctive manner as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is indeed how Jesus in his divinity as God the Son acts. Yet this statement is also true of Jesus in his humanity. In his humanity, Jesus gets his supernatural power through the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has poured out upon him without measure. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In his humanity, Jesus voluntarily submits to the divine will through his human will. As Jesus prayed at Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will," talking about his human will, "but what you will," talking about God's divine will. And this is, indeed is how Jesus in his humanity acts. And that too is consistent with what Jesus said in verse 19. And now let's look at John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now this statement makes clear that Jesus was claiming equality with God in his statement about working and about God being his Father. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent the Son. That statement is certainly true of Jesus in his divinity. It's certainly true of Jesus as God the Son. Yet this passage makes clear that this statement is also true of Jesus in his humanity, because it refers to the Son whom the Father sent into the world. And that, of course, is a reference to God the Son incarnate, a reference to Jesus in his humanity. Now finally, let's consider John chapter 5, verse 26. It says, Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Both God the Father and God the Son have life in themselves. And this is what is meant by the name Jehovah. At the burning bush, God explained to Moses that the name Jehovah means "I am that I am." That is, God exists simply because he exists. God is not created. God has no beginning. God never came into existence. God the Father is the self-existent Jehovah God, and God the Son is the self-existent Jehovah God. Now, because Jesus has this divine, self-existent life in himself, he is able to give creaturely derived life to others. And we read about that in our text. Now, here's what St. Augustine said about this statement in John chapter 5, verse 26. I'm quoting St. Augustine. "He did not mean that the Father gave life to the Son already existing without life, but that he begot him timelessly in such a way that the life which the Father gave the Son by begetting him is co-eternal with the life of the Father who gave it. That's what St. Augustine said about this verse. Now what this means is that God the Son has always had life in himself, but in some mysterious way, God the Son has received this life from God the Father. Yet this is done in timeless eternity, and there never was a time when God the Son did not have life in himself. And that is what the Nicene Creed is talking about when it confesses, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." That's what we're talking about. Now, our passage for today is so very profound. The words are simple, but the theology is so deep. And we'll look again at this passage on another Lord's Day. There's much that we did not cover here. But we did see that Jesus is so very, very special. He is our brother according to the flesh. And yet he is also our God and our Maker, our Savior and our Redeemer. He offers forgiveness to the guilty and life to the spiritually dead. There's only one way for your life to be truly special, and that is to have a relationship with the living and true God. And there's only one way that you can have that, and that is through a relationship with this very, very special person, Jesus of Nazareth. And so don't make the mistake these Jews made, who did not trust Jesus for salvation, even though they saw his signs and wonders. As we read in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we cannot understand this totally. It is so above us. It's mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension. Lord, help us to understand what we can understand. How God the Son, the person of God the Son, became the acting subject of a complete human nature and thus lived among us. And revealed on a creaturely level the mysterious things of God, and came in human flesh to do the work that was necessary to save us from our sins. Help us, Lord, to begin to fathom this, and help us, O Lord, to be filled with thanksgiving, to be filled with wonder, to be filled with awe as we meditate upon Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his name we pray, amen.